Luke chapter 15 is a precious, precious chapter in the Gospel of Luke and all the Gospels. The parables that are shared here are very much unique to Luke, and so it is fascinating to consider what all is taking place here, and we consider why God has included these things in this place. The other Gospels have some similar things in them, but here in Luke, these parables are stacked one upon the other. The three parables I'm alluding to are the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. Those are the typical titles of them. And as we look at them tonight, there are perhaps many different ways you could look at these parables. And we're just going to look at a couple things tonight that I know have challenged my heart as I've studied these parables throughout the years. As always, when we study the scriptures, the context is so important. And so verses 1 and 2, even though they aren't the words of Jesus, still provide the backdrop and present for us the visual image of the scene when Jesus is sharing these parables. Who's he talking to? Why is he talking to them in this way? How might they be responding? We notice in chapter 15, verse 1, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them." So Luke gives us this scene. Jesus has been speaking about the kingdom of God. In chapter 14, we know that there was a great call, an invitation that went forth in that parable about the certain man who made a great supper. And those that were invited made all these excuses why they didn't want to come. So he said, "Go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in." That invitation to the kingdom of God. We saw at the end of chapter 14, who is a disciple? What does it look like? What is the heart of a disciple and a follower of the Lord Jesus? One who counts the cost. One who is fully devoted to the Lord and his message. Well, as Jesus is declaring all of these things, it is causing a divide in the people, in the crowd. You have a crowd of people that on one side, some are looking and hearing what Jesus is saying, and they are leaning in. They are drawing closer. They want to get as close as they can so they can hear every word. They want to catch it. Because what he is sharing is connecting with them. They're realizing that they need what he is saying. And so they want to understand. They want to know more. But on the other side of the crowd, there's a group of people that when Jesus speaks, they judge. And they look at him and say, "Look at the way he's eating with these sinners. Look at the people that he's spending time with. Look at what he is saying and the claims that he's making that he is God." These are a group of people called the Pharisees and the scribes who do not need Jesus or do not need the message that he's declaring. Now, we know they do need it, but they don't see their need. And that's a very key point in the context here. There are some that recognize and see their need for the Lord Jesus. He is the key that will unlock the door for them to be able to enter into the kingdom of God. But there are others who say, we don't need what you offer. We are fine. It is a self-righteousness. They have justified themselves. We don't need God. So that's the setting. That's the crowd. Those that need Jesus are drawing near to hear him. Those that are self-righteous are murmuring, grumbling, and complaining about what he is teaching, and they're pointing the finger and saying, look at what who he's eating with. These are sinners and publicans. By the way, a publican is a tax collector. A publican was one of the most hated people amongst the Jews. Why? Well, because taxes were collected by Rome. And so what Rome did, very clever, is they found Jewish people to do their work for them, to collect those taxes. And so a Jewish person would basically say, for the money, for the riches, I will sell myself to Rome, and I will collect taxes for my own people. And we know that they took advantage of their own people. Zacchaeus, for example, he repented from such action. We know from the very description in the Gospels of the publicans that they were hated because they had this kind of reputation. In fact, Jesus even called one Matthew, otherwise known as Levi, to be one of his own disciples. And what a transformation it must have been in his life to go from an agent of Rome, from a traitor to the Jewish people, to be a follower of Jesus. Talk about one who needed Jesus. Talk about one who had no one to love him and care for him. But Jesus did. Jesus said, come and follow me. Sinners, so we have publicans and sinners. Sinners were those who very openly and boldly just went against God's law. That was their reputation. Often it would have been like the prostitutes. They would have resided in the red light district, if you will, the district where there were just immoral things taking place on a regular basis, and everybody knew it, and these sinners lived that kind of life. Didn't have to just be prostitutes, but it could be thieves and robbers and others who just plain didn't care about living in a way that would please God and obey his law. So as you can imagine, these were despised people. We struggle, don't we? Let me speak for myself. The struggle is real at times when I will exalt myself and I say, I'm all right. I'm right with God. And I will look at another who I can see and I can tell are not right with God. And there's an attitude and an air that can come about us. And this is what's being described here, that this tension that's happening in Jesus is addressing that. It's not right for me to have that kind of air about and kind of stick my nose up and look down upon these other people. And these Pharisees and these scribes that Jesus is confronting are people who are very deceptively in their hearts saying, I'm okay, you're not. And they're doing so completely apart from Jesus and his message. So, that's the setting, and Jesus chooses to speak in three parables to this group of people. The first parable, verse 4, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and goes after that which he is lost until he find it? It's a question. Questions are good. It's a good way to teach. Asking questions. So Jesus asks this question to the crowd of people, and that provokes, whether no matter which side of the crowd you're on, it provokes some inner thought, doesn't it? So if you're a shepherd, you got 100 sheep, you lose one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Isn't that what a good shepherd would do? Now, the answer to this question is an implied yes. That's what he would do. Because Jesus says in verse 5, and when he has found it, so if he has found it, that means he has done what was said in verse 4. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and he's rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors and saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, Jesus speaking, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. There are three things that I believe we see in these parables. I see the importance of restoration. I see how important it is that restoration is pursued. We see also how significant repentance is. Throughout all three of these parables, there is restoration. In other words, there is something that was lost and it is found. In other words, there is a bringing back together of wholeness, of relationships. But there is also the message of repentance. And repentance is really important for us as Christians to understand. And Jesus, John the Baptist, of course, preached the message of repentance, and Jesus emphasized the importance of repentance, and that is a change of mind. And when you change your mind about your life, there is then a change of action. If you've looked at your life and you said, this is the way I'm living, but I know based upon God at work in my life through His Word that it's not right, I see this as wrong, therefore, trusting God and His Word, I'm going to make a change. I'm going to do a 180 and go His way and not my own. And so we see that restoration is worth pursuing. We see that repentance is important to the message of Christ, and we see rejoicing. We see joy embedded in each of these parables. Restoration is pursued. Repentance is the goal. And rejoicing is the reaction when one repents and is restored. These are themes that are like a balm to hurting people, to a publican and to a sinner, who they don't have anything to offer. They have no righteousness to come to Jesus and say, here, I offer this goodness. Does it gain me any merit with God? They've got nothing like that. They just bear the brute reality of their wrongdoing, of their sin, of their status and their culture. But as Jesus shares about in these parables, about the restoring of relationships and bringing back together those things that were lost, as he shares about repentance, as he shares about rejoicing, it would have touched the hearts of people who truly knew they needed him. I am struck this evening with this parable about the lost sheep, of the action of the shepherd in who he left behind. You notice that Jesus, when he says this, as he speaks, he says, doesn't he leave the 99 and goes after the one? that is lost? What does this do to a group of people, of self-righteous people, who say, we stayed on the path, we followed, we weren't going astray, we didn't get lost? But the shepherds, he leaves the 99 and he goes after the one that was lost. As you think about the gravity of that action of this shepherd, of who he leaves behind, why? To pursue after the one who was lost. This talks to us, this tells us about Jesus' priorities. He cares about the lost. And so the obvious question is, how do you view yourself tonight? Am I lost? Am I the one out there in the wilderness? Am I alone and afraid because I have no way of getting back by myself? I need my shepherd. But I'm just one. Of what value am I in comparison to the 99 who stayed with the group? Ah, but the shepherd, he's for the lost. And he comes after that lost one. And you notice the visual image that you get. When he finds that lost one, what does it say? When he has found it, look at it. Verse 5, he lays it on his shoulders. Wow. And I want to tell you, if you're a sinner and a publican and you're hearing this message and you're saying, man, that's me, I'm a lost one. And the shepherd, if that's what happens, I want to be a part of what you're saying. And he picks up that lost sheep and he takes it and he lays it on his shoulders. I want you to think through that for a moment. That sheep, when lost, was lost and astray. Didn't follow the pack. A lot of trouble for the shepherd to go out and look. Got lost on its own four legs. But as the shepherd brings him back, he carries him. And it's his own 2 feet the shepherd carries him back, that trail for restoration, to bring him back as a symbol, sign of repentance. And there is great joy that takes place. And you see it in the shepherd as he is rejoicing as he carries back this sheep that was lost. This tells us, church, about the priorities of Jesus Christ. He is for the lost. He left the 99. And then we see that Jesus then takes this and he says in verse 6, when he comes home, he calls together his friends, and he calls together his neighbors, and he says unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. There is not a celebration over the 99. There's a celebration over the one who was found. You see, we've got to have that perspective and the attitude of, I am lost and need to be found by Jesus. In verse 7, he says, I say unto you that likewise... So here's a connection, a spiritual connection, now taking the parable and linking it to heavenly truths now. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be, future tense, shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. That's the self righteous. They don't need to change. They already see themselves as just. But Jesus says there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. You know, we can get all bent out of shape about how rotten of a sinner certain people are. But let's remember how a rotten sinner we are. Sin is sin is sin in the sight of God. And we all need to repent and to be found by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not be so pompous and proud in creating a world of self-righteousness that we lose sight of how much we need Jesus. Let's remember the image of this shepherd and who he left. He left the 99. Does that make a lot of sense? Well, you have all this 99, but in the mind of this shepherd, it does. Because he cared about this lost one. And as you see the application, you understand why it makes sense. Because the lost one understands he needs to repent. And so he's carried back by the Lord Jesus, highlighting the beautiful picture of mercy. You know, if I was that shepherd, in my own carnality, I'd tie that rope around his neck and drag him back. How's that? We rejoice in the mercy of God, don't we? Come. Come. You've been lost. Come and I will carry you. We need Jesus, church. This is why we're all about him. So let's rejoice in him. And let's rejoice in the work he's done in our lives, taking us from lost to found. And let's rejoice in the work that he's doing in those that are lost around us. Let's remember, he's about changing people. And it doesn't matter, to the depths of their sinfulness. He changes people's lives. He can change your life tonight. I've had people say, even in some recent conversations, it's too late for me. I'm too far gone. And I have the joy and the privilege of looking at them with confidence and say, no, you're not. No, you're not. But it takes the Spirit of God to bring a person from the self-righteous to the place, hey, I'm lost. I need to be found. Thank you, God, for this time together and for the encouragement and challenge we've enjoyed tonight from the precious word. In Jesus' name, amen.